today as we come to the table.
Some of you are going through a really hard time right now. You're having amazing things happen in your life that are not very fun. And probably the enemy, if that's you, is saying to you, you know what? Does God really love you? If God did love you, would he let this happen to you? Look, God loved Jesus supremely. And look what happened in Jesus' life. He allowed him to suffer the greatest of agony, to die for the sins of the world. God knows what he's doing. Suffering happens in this world because of the fall. It's not a lack of God's love. And if God didn't spare his own son, whom he loved supremely, he also will not always spare us, even in the midst of suffering. So it's not a sign that God doesn't love us.
In life, we often face trials that make us question God's love. Some of you might be asking, does God really love me if I'm going through this? Satan wants you to doubt God's love for you in the midst of your difficulties. But just look to the cross of Jesus Christ. God didn't even spare his own son to save you. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark reminds you that even Jesus, whom God loves supremely, endured unimaginable suffering. God allows suffering in this world, but it's never a sign of his absence or lack of love. He is at work in our lives, even in our pain, and he will not forsake us. God uses all things for your good. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 13. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
We're going to be in John chapter 13, covering verses 1 through 17. Again, that's John 13, 1 through 17. I want to read just the first few verses, and then we'll pray. Notice it says in John 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Lord, thank you for the example you've given us of servanthood. There is no greater example of servanthood than you. And I thank you for how you, by your Spirit, have emphasized servanthood these last couple of weeks. And that you're speaking to us, God, very clearly as a body. Me as a pastor and us as a body. And I thank you for that. And I pray now, God, as we get into your word, that you, by your Spirit, would teach us. God, I pray you would not just show us what servanthood is, but I pray you'd stir us to be servants. God, for those of us that are not serving, we'd be stirred to serve. Those of us that are serving, we'd be encouraged in our service. But Lord, we thank you that we have the honor and the privilege to serve alongside you. And Lord, that you set the example for us. So Lord, feed us, teach your people, build your people up today and build up your body. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I find it interesting that last week we covered, as you guys know, we did a special teaching on Joshua, a true servant. And God, that was something that God put in my heart to do. And we talked about what it meant to be a true servant. But what's really cool to me, and I see the Holy Spirit do this all the time, but I also think we need to sit up and take notice as to what God is saying to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. What's cool to me is because we had been out of the book of John for a month, and I knew we were going back into chapter 13, I wasn't even thinking about the fact that it is the chapter on service. This is where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. And the point is, last week, the Lord intervened even before we got back in John and encouraged us as what a true servant was in the study of Joshua. And this week, the Lord had it prepared that we would see the ultimate service, in Jesus Christ. And so two things are happening. God's showing us a true servant and the ultimate servant as he's our true and ultimate example. But guys, God is saying something to us as a body. Whenever the Lord does things like this, you know, he's always speaking to us as a church. I know that. But sometimes he does it in a way so clear that even I get it. You know, and so this is one of those, even I get it. God is saying to us at Calvary Chapel Knoxville, I want you to step up and serve. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not serving. You are a serving body. That doesn't mean we have some special need that we're going to announce, because we don't. What it means is the Lord wants his people to be a people who serve each other and serve him, and he wants us to be a part of what he's doing in his kingdom. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be able to work alongside Jesus Christ? It is a privilege. It is an honor. It's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do, and I'm excited about that. And so, again, as we see the ultimate servant here in the Lord, there's a lot of things we're going to see today, and there's a lot of great biblical examples of servanthood, but again, the Lord is the one that is the main one that we're going to focus in on, because he is our greatest example. And we're also going to see not just the Lord being an example to us today, but some practical steps, because you might be thinking, all right, great, I hear that I need to serve. What do I do? How do I do it? And so before we're done today, you're going to have some practical steps and even a list of things you can look to if you want to get involved in serving here at Calvary. Now, it doesn't mean that all your service has to be at Calvary Chapel. You can serve outside of Calvary Chapel, whether it be a Ware's Valley Ranch or somewhere else. But the bottom line is you need to be serving in your own home. You need to be serving your own family first. And then you serve other families. And again, we'll expound on that as we get further into it today as well. You know, the great violinist, and those of you that like classical music, Niccolo Paganini, Paganini probably sounds more like something you get at Panera Bread, but Niccolo Paganini willed his amazing violin to the city of Genoa on one condition. Get this. He said, you can have my famous violin from this famous, artist, if you will, if it will never be played again. I'll give it to you. Nobody can ever play it again. Now, that on the surface sounds like, wow, we want to do that. We want to put it in glass, never touch it. Don't let it be used again. It was used in great service at one point, but now we're never to let it be used again. The problem is when you take that kind of wood and you never use it again, it slowly begins to decay and rot until it's unusable completely. If you use it, if you work with it, the wood stays pliable. The wood stays polished. You take care of it. The instrument can continue to be used. But if you don't, very quickly decay sets in. That's exactly what happened to his violin. Today, if you go and see his violin, it is a worm-eaten, useless relic. And what a foolish decision to take such a beautiful instrument that had been used so wonderfully by a gifted artist and make it a worm-eaten, useless relic. See, here's my concern for us as believers. We're a lot, oftentimes, like Paganini's violin. And that is, we started out serving the Lord great. We got saved. We were excited. Jesus is great. All these things. But years go by and we get older and time goes by and life happens. And suddenly we find out we're simply just an old Christian violin sitting on some shelf gathering dust and slowly rotting away, not being used by the Lord or be able to be used by anyone or for any purpose as the years go by. Listen, if that's us, it's time to dust ourselves off. It's time to get going again and to say, you know what, Lord, I'm still alive. You haven't come back yet. It could happen at any moment, but I want to be used until you do come back. And so that should be our desire. Our heart's desire is to want to be used and to be used by the Lord in greater and greater ways until he comes back. You know, we may never be a Billy Graham. We may never be whatever the thing might be, but we can be who we are and we can be used by the Lord. And so again, today what we're going to see is how to keep this from happening that is becoming useless. And how to be used by the Lord in serving one another, because that's what this boils down to. There are really two main things we're going to see today, and we're going to focus on the service end of it, but love and serving the Lord and loving each other and serving each other, that really sums it up. And so that's what we're going to see today as we get into chapter 13. So let's jump right into it. Notice what it says here, starting in verse 1. And again, remember the setting here. This is the last week of the Lord's life. So he doesn't have much time left. This is one of his last times with his disciples, his last meal or last supper with the disciples. And notice it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now let's stop there for a moment. Because before we even get into the service part of this, notice what the Holy Spirit emphasizes as we head into the chapter on being the ultimate servant, that is love. If we don't love each other, guys, our service means nothing. What does Paul say? We're like sounding brass or clanging cymbals. We're basically noisemakers. No matter how much we serve, no matter how much we do, we are basically noise makers if we're not doing it based on love. That has to come first. And I think that should be a main prayer of all of us. Lord, help me to be a man or a woman of love, because I need to be loving. You know, it's interesting, when people are about to die, most people anyway, and maybe all, I've not come to that place yet, but I know that I will when I come to that place, should God give me something to say. If it happens quickly, then it happens quickly. But if I have a moment to speak, I'm going to think very seriously. What do I want to say? What's the last thing I want to say to Tracy? What's the last thing I'd want to say to the girls? What's the last thing? If I knew it was my last message I could ever share with you guys at Calvary, what would it be? See, this is where Jesus is right now. This is it. This is his last teaching, so to speak, in one way. Now, he'll be teaching all the way through the cross and beyond, but in one sense. And so what's he going to say? This is why this is very important to zero in on and find out, what did the Lord find most important right before he left? And the first thing is love. The other gospels tell us he taught on the same night that they're to love each other. He says, love each other the way I've loved you. And that is self-sacrificing. Choose to love each other. And this is, again, I love it because it says he loved them to the end. That shows this limitless love, a love that never runs out. And you know, the Lord's love never runs out for us either. He loves us, and he'll love us till the very end and beyond. And sometimes the enemy wants to tempt us to think that God doesn't love us. Some of you are going through a really hard time right now. You're having amazing things happen in your life that are not very fun. And probably the enemy, if that's you, is saying to you, you know what? Does God really love you? If God did love you, would he let this happen to you? Look, God loved Jesus supremely. And look what happened in Jesus' life. He allowed him to suffer the greatest of agony, to die for the sins of the world. God knows what he's doing. Suffering happens in this world because of the fall. It's not a lack of God's love. And if God didn't spare his own son, whom he loved supremely, he also will not always spare us, even in the midst of suffering. So it's not a sign that God doesn't love us. It's a sign that God is working in us and using this suffering for his glory. God will always give us the grace and the mercy to be able to get through these times, and he'll always be faithful to us in the midst of them. But again, he loves us through all of it, and he tells us that we're to love each other through the midst of it. Now, you know, we all know as Christians we're supposed to love each other, but let me say this. There are a lot of different types of believers in this room. Some of you guys are very quiet. Some of you guys are very boisterous. Some of you guys are, you know, very political. And you think, wow, you know, what did the disciples, how did that go with Jesus? He had the same thing. Nathanael, you never hear much from Nathanael, probably very quiet. And yet you hear a lot from Peter, very boisterous and always speaking, very passionate. You hear from Simon the Zealot, it mentions him. Again, that was a very political group back in that day. They were very, very politically motivated against Rome, and yet he was part of the disciples that were there. And no doubt the Lord was toning him down and all that, but he was still a part of it. There was even a betrayer in the bunch. And in the midst of all those different types of personalities and people, and maybe they didn't all naturally get along with each other, he said, love each other. Choose to love each other. Learn to love each other. Grow in love one for another. We've got to do that with each other, guys. Look, I know certain personalities click better than others. And there's going to be people here in the church you're going to want to hang out with more than someone else. There's nothing wrong in that. Having friends is very biblical. It's godly and it's good. But we need to make sure that we're loving everyone no matter where they are in their situation and their life. And this is where growth and maturity comes in as a Christian, where we grow beyond that, where we can love everyone no matter where they are. And here's the amazing thing to me, not only love them where they are, but love them enough to wash their dirty feet. I love you guys. And you know what? Again, if there was ever a situation where I knew God wanted me to do that, I would do it. But again, that's not the typical thing we would choose to do. If we were to say, you know what would you like to do? If you could serve at the church, we have a whole list of things here that you can do at Calvary Chapel Knoxville. Which would you like to do? Well, I noticed that foot washing wasn't on there, but I'd like to wash everybody's feet. You'd be like, okay, we've got another one back here. Anyway, whatever, you know, right? Because that's something that we typically don't think of, because it's something that is not the greatest of thoughts for us in our mind. Now, again, back in that day, it was something they would have known about, having dirty feet. They wore sandals. They walked in the streets. They were always getting dirt on their feet. It was a very normal thing at the end of the day to wash your feet. And they would have servants and slaves to do that. As a matter of fact, I didn't know this until studying this week, but in some instances, the children actually washed the feet of the parents. So we're starting something new at Calvary Chapel Knoxville. Just kidding. But yeah, it was part of a family ritual that everyone did. They just did it because it was something that, you know, there's something about having your feet dirty. You just feel dirty all over. Have you noticed that? When my feet are dirty, it's like I have trouble going to bed at night. If my feet are dirty, you're not working or something, or you say, you know your feet are dirty, you're running around the yard barefooted or whatever type thing. you need to clean your feet off before you go to bed because it just feels dirty. And plus it would be anyway. But there's something about when your feet are washed, you feel clean all over. I don't know what that is. If the rest of me can be dirty, but if I clean my feet, I feel clean all over. I think there's something the Lord's doing there, even in a spiritual picture, saying, look, this is what it's like in the spirit realm. And again, we'll get to that more in a moment where the Lord begins to wash their feet. But the key is here is he was willing to wash the feet of those that maybe they didn't all even agree with each other. The Lord loved them all, but he was teaching them, look, you got a lot of different people here. Serve them all. Serve them all. Some you'll like more than others. Some you may struggle to like. But love each other. It's a choice that you make. And so the Lord loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now notice this, it's interesting. Satan having already put in Judas's heart. There are several things to note here. First of all, it tells us in another place that this happened during the meal. Now, Satan was already working on Judas. Don't get me wrong. No doubt working on him the whole time. He'd already gone to speak to the Sadducees and Pharisees. How can I betray him? So Satan was working, but Satan hadn't really put it in his heart to solidify the betrayal. He was planning it. He was thinking, but now it's like, this is time. It was during this time of Jesus serving him and loving him and spending time with him that he put it and solidified it in his heart. Now you're going to betray him. Wow. And what a time to do it. Again, the time where Jesus is showing the most love and care of him. And what does he do? This is where he solidifies in Judas's heart, which is interesting to me because, again, when you think about the Last Supper and you think about Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper, you see Jesus and all the guys there, which, by the way, it wouldn't have been at a long table like that anyway. It was a U-shaped. They called it a triclinium. It was a U-shaped thing where they would sit around the edges and kind of lean back and recline on these couches and reach out with the right hand and eat, and they kind of leaned on each other, and that's how John was able to lean on the Lord's, you know, back on his breast and ask him a question and all this. That was the setting of this. But here's what's amazing. Note this. When they were gathered together to hear from God and to learn from God, there was somebody else gathered there with them. Because if Satan put this in Judas's heart during the meal, guess who else was at the Last Supper? Now, I find that very interesting. And how powerful I think it would have been for Leonardo, I call him by a first name basis, I don't know if you guys, how you feel about that. If he had done a picture of Satan there standing behind Judas in the Last Supper picture, it would have been even more powerful. Because that's what was happening. Jesus was gathered with his guys, and there's Satan. Because it's not unlike today. Now, I doubt Satan's here today. The Bible says Satan can be in one place at one time. Wait, there he is. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, guys, when he pointed to me. No, anyway. Don't get a complex. I'm being silly. The bottom line is he can't be but in one place at one time. One place at one time. And there are a lot more important places to be in the world than right here, right now. But it doesn't mean the demonic realm can't be messing with us. You know, I find it interesting that when you see Jesus going to church, synagogue, the demons would cry out. What does that say? Demons go to church? Yeah, they do. Why would they do that? Why would the demonic realm want to be here today messing with you guys? Number one, to get your mind off of what God wants to say to you today. Because he doesn't want you to hear what God has for you because he doesn't want your life to change. If you already know the Lord, he knows he can't take your soul, but he can stop you from being useful. Don't be a servant. This guy's crazy. You're busy enough. Ignore him. But it might be that maybe some of you don't even know the Lord and they're saying, don't pay attention to this guy. Forget this. You know, this religious stuff is for the birds. Forget it. Pray against it. Say, Lord, rebuke the enemy off of my mind right now. Help me get focused in where I need to be. Look, as your pastor, sometimes the enemy will try to interfere with my thought process. I mean, even during the worship time, stuff will pop in my mind. I'm like, where'd that come from? I wasn't thinking that. And it's not always something bad. It might even be something fun that I'm thinking, oh, that'll be fun. What are you talking about? Think about Jesus. I don't want to think about something fun right now. I can do something fun later. This is the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord. So the enemy's very wise in the way he does things. And he gets us distracted. So recognize when you see that happening, get your mind back on the Lord. Focus back on the Lord because Satan certainly makes himself available, or his minions, so to speak, make themselves available when it comes to God's people gathering together. That's exactly what's happening here. He put it in Judas's heart. And notice it says, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. There's so much here, guys. First of all, I want you to notice this. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, that is, he's the ruler of all the universe. He has all power and all authority. He's about to ascend back up to heaven and sit on the throne where he will rule it all. Everything's there. Why do I emphasize this? Because the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit wants you to know the context of what he's about to do. Here's the point. When Jesus realized he was the greatest in all the universe and would be for eternity, here's the first thing he did. He said, I want to wash their stinky feet. Wow. If you were told today that you were going to be given all authority in the earth and have all the money of the earth and everything belonged to you, what's the first thought that would come in your mind? You're kidding. I've won the world. I never knew there was a lottery like that, but now I own it and everybody's money and all things, and I have all power and can make all decisions for every nation. Where's some feet I can wash? It's the last thing we'd be thinking of. We wouldn't be thinking about serving others. We'd be thinking about what? Serving ourselves. What can I do first? My goodness. I mean, sure, I want to give some to charity and help some people out, but whoa, I've been wanting that car forever. And to have a house like that, and wow, I mean, this is our human nature. It's how we are. I love the fact that when Jesus, the Holy Spirit emphasizes, now he knew he was the top of everything. He thought about us. He said, I want to serve Mark. I want to serve the people at Calvary Chapel. I want to wash their feet. I want to show them that I love them. And I'm not just doing it to be an example. I'm doing it because I mean it, Jesus would say. He loves us. This is my bride. I want to minister to my bride. I want to serve my bride. I want to minister to her. What a beautiful example. Shocking if you really think it through and realize the contrast and the context that it's set in here. He chose to lower himself, not only to serve us, but he chose to lower himself to serve us in the most menial of ways, washing someone's feet, something that needed to be done, but was done typically by the slaves or the servants. And yet Jesus says, you know what? No, this is what I want to do. God in human form decided to take the lowest position to serve the lowest need of mankind while he was here, knowing that he was over all things. If he chose to do that, guys, we have no excuse. Nobody here can say, you know what? Well, for me, you know, I and whatever. No, we need to be serving. And we need to not be shaken. You know, I think the true measure of a person in where they are in humility and their service for the Lord is when you find someone that the world would see as important, but they're serving and nobody even knows they're serving. Nobody even knows it. You know, I think that one of the men that God used the greatest in our generation, or the one before it, Pastor Chuck, and of course we're involved in Calvary Chapel, so I know him the most, but God has used Calvary Chapels all over the world. God, as a matter of fact, God used the Calvary Chapel to bring in what we know as the modern contemporary worship, Maranatha music and all that. Pastor Chuck started all that. A lot of people don't know that because he didn't go around saying that. He didn't go around being, I want to tell you what I did. He never said a word. He just lived it and loved the Lord and served the Lord. And here's a man who had tremendous great influence around the world. Around the world, thousands of churches and all the influence and people looking to him and the power. And here's what would happen at the pastor's conferences, when all the other guys went to lunch, you could peek in the sanctuary and nobody would be in there but Pastor Chuck. And guess what he's doing? Nobody's there. He's not doing it for anybody. He's walking around picking up our cups and our wrappers that we threw on the floor. And when you see a man doing something like that, you're going, wow, he gets it. And he wasn't trying to impress anybody. God wasn't impressed. God knew what was going on. He did it because that's who he was. And I'm not here to lift up Pastor Chuck. That's not my point. But there are many servants throughout history that have truly gotten it. He was one of them that really got it. Guys, if we get it, if we understand that Jesus is walking around the sanctuary, picking up trash and scraping gum off the parking lot, that's our Lord. What about us? Oh, I would never touch that. Really? Jesus did.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're working our way through John, and there's more to gain from this book in God's Word. Before becoming a disciple of Jesus, John had been a simple fisherman. He and his brother were just trying to make a living in a way that seemed reasonable in that time and place. But God gave him a different calling, and it forever changed his life. What about you? What is it that you're doing and that God's called you to? Maybe it's different than what you expected or anticipated, but our hope is that through John's writings, you're coming to a realization of what God's doing in your life as well. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you and hear what God's doing in your life. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. If you have questions about the teaching you heard today, you can call us at 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you found this teaching to be a blessing. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here in the Book of John. So don't miss the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.